God's doing some neat things in breaking down all kinds of walls and barriers with his children, whether it's denominational or racial or these kind of things. And so it's neat to see what's happening and be praying for that, because this is honors God. And we're going to leave it up to him what each church looks like, but he wants us to build a fellowship and work together for the benefit and peace of the city. And just last Saturday, there was a neat event, just because of the trauma and the pain that's happening in our nation between law enforcement and community members. And so at High Point Church, there was a call for a unity prayer service. And so Pastor Marcio and myself were involved in that. And it's just so neat to have these pastors from African American and Latino and Asian and America, whatever we are, white. I get confused sometimes. I hang around so many different people. But it was just neat to be able to pray and have the police chiefs of Dane County there too last Saturday, and to break down those barriers too of political ones. And so it was just an honor to serve with my brother in any capacity we can in that. And we prayed for peace and unity and security and harmony. And so that's happening. And so I just, New Crossing members, pray even, you know, not just for the city, but in the MP3 group, that we can continue to build bridges to other churches and pastors. So why don't you guys come on up? And they also have a school they run, and it's a Christian voucher school. Get your mind around that. We're going through 1 Peter, by the way, and it was on just Marcio and Tia's heart to start the school, and I'm right and correct in saying that, right? You started it, and Peter talks about how being a Christian, you take hits, you suffer for doing a thing he puts on your heart to be outspoken, and so you can imagine a state-sponsored voucher school for a Christian school, and the kind of stuff in the media. There's encouragement too, but certainly it wasn't all favorable. So I normally would pray for them, but they're going to do something kind of cool in launching us into prayer before Pastor Marcio brings a message from 2 Samuel. So you can be opening up there if you need to. There is Bibles in the back, and you can grab a Bible, and let's just get started.
Just to translate for her, just for now.
Okay.
I don't know. Am I using this one?
I don't have one.
Oh, we'll grab that while you do that.
Hola. Para mí es un gusto estar con ustedes. Y en la iglesia Lighthouse, así es como hacemos los servicios todos los domingos. Tiempo atrás, habíamos pensado en tener un servicio en español diferente al servicio de inglés. Pero después de orar y pues esperar en el Señor, decidimos que juntos podemos recibir mucho más. Y las diferentes culturas podemos aprender el uno del otro. Hay cosas que nosotros los latinos podemos aprender de ustedes y cosas que los latinos pueden aprender de los americanos. Y ha sido algo muy bonito, ha sido algo de bendición, y la palabra de Dios nos dice que un día vamos a estar en la presencia de Dios, todas las tribus y todas las lenguas, adorando juntos, amén. Así que es de gran bendición. Y quiero comenzar con una oración.
Let me just...
Good. Bueno, quiero empezar con una oración y mi esposa la va a traducir. Y también quiero presentarles a mis hijos. Es Marcio. Y él tiene 11 años. Isabela, que acaba de cumplir 8 años, y es una bendición tenerlos aquí. Padre Dios, yo te doy gracias por esta mañana.
Y gracias por los planes que tú tienes para este día, Señor. Gracias porque todas las personas que están en este lugar están aquí porque tú los has traído. Porque tú tienes algo para cada uno de ellos, Señor. Y en este momento te pedimos que abras nuestros corazones. Transforma nuestros corazones, Señor. Y usa tu palabra para renovar nuestras mentes. Señor, estamos aquí en esta mañana y te pedimos que hagas tu voluntad. Yo bendigo a esta congregación y lo que tú vas a hacer en este momento. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén. Amén. Well, thank you again for, you know, Pastor Craig and Jill for giving me the opportunity to be here. It's really an honor. And I really see, you know, your pastor, Pastor Greg, as a covering. You know, when I became the senior pastor of Lighthouse Church in 2012. Before that, I was the associate pastor for many years. But when I became the senior pastor, I really felt from the Lord that I needed to become someone that was united with other churches. But not only that, I needed to be someone to be under covering. And I really saw the MP3 and the leaders of MP3 as leaders, as pastors that can be a covering for the churches here in Madison. So it's really an honor to be part of the MP3 and to you know, listen to the wisdom of your pastor. And when he came to Lighthouse, I actually invited the leaders of the MP3 to come to Lighthouse because I wanted to show the church, Lighthouse Church, that, you know, we have these men of God here in Madison that are really praying for us, that are really a covering for us, and what a blessing, you know, when the body of Christ is working together, praying for each other, helping each other, is really the heart of God, I believe. So it's an honor to be here, and thank you, Pastor Craig and Jill, for the opportunity. But let's get to the Word. And if you have your Bibles, I like to read a lot of verses in my messages, so... But let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And there's a picture that I want to show you. Last year, I had the opportunity and the blessing to be able to go to England. It's a beautiful country. And I got to one of the highlights for me. I mean, the whole trip was beautiful. But one of the highlights of the trip was that I got to go to Windsor Castle. And that's where the Queen lives. And it's this beautiful place. I mean, it's like a fairy tale place. I mean, the town is beautiful, and there's the castle, and that's where the queen lives. I mean, everything becomes like real. You know, you watch movies and things like that, and you say, wow, this was real. So I went to Windsor Castle, and, you know, one of the things, I mean, it's very impressive. The whole thing is very impressive, but one of the things that impressed me the most is that this is their dining room table. And, I mean, it wasn't filled with people when I went. It was just us tourists. But they call this room the St. George Hall. And the table, I mean, you're actually missing part of the table here. The whole room, I mean, actually, when Pastor Craig saw this, he said, is this a cathedral? I said, no, that's just the dining room in the castle. And it's 175-foot table. You know, when it is all set up, there's over 2,000 pieces of silverware, you know, about 1,200 cups. There's hundreds and hundreds of servants and cooks. Thousands and thousands of dollars of food are spent every time they have a banquet. And it's just impressive. And I love food, as you can tell. You know, I really enjoy food. I love banquets. And if you know anything about the Latino culture, we like to eat. And everything revolves about eating. So, you know, when I saw this table, I didn't actually see that. It was afterwards that I started researching and thinking about this and looking about this, because when I went there, the table was empty. But as you think about this, imagine the type of banquet. Imagine the type of food that they have there. Imagine the way that people feel there, you know, servants, people coming and just, there's probably all kinds of food, you know, foods that, you know, are delicious. Maybe great chefs are cooking there. You know, and it's just this amazing thing. And the story, and the reason why I want to show you this is because the story that I'm going to read about today is about a king who wants to invite someone to eat at his table. And you know, today we have a king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who wants all of us to be eating at his table. The Bible says that he wants us to have a life and life abundant. You know, and when I mean abundant, I'm not talking about finances or just eating, you know, in these type of banquets. But God wants us to have a life full of joy, a life full of blessings, a life of health, a life where we're excited about life. And that's what's served at the king's table. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm actually going to read the whole thing, verses 1 to 13. And just follow along or just listen to what I'm reading. Because then I want to just start talking about what this is saying and what the Lord has put in my heart. And I believe it's for all of us. So he says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king David said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And the servant Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in the Lodebar.'" I want you to think about that town. The name of the town is Lodebar. And I want you to keep that in mind. "Then King David said and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth," that's the grandson, that's the grandson of King Saul, "when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his feet, on his face, and prostrated himself. And then David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here's your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that he belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet." Amen. And as I read these verses, I can't stop but think about the name of God, about Jesus, about our Lord. You know, he came so that we can be adopted as sons and daughters of God, so that we can become the king, the sons and daughters of the king of the universe, of the king of the kings, of the Lord and the Lords. And then David comes and he says, is there someone from the family of Saul that I can bless? Is there someone from the family of Saul that I can show kindness to? And you know, today I am here because God is looking for someone that he can show kindness to. He's saying, is there someone in Madison? Is there someone in Sun Prairie? Is there someone in New Crossing Church that I can show kindness to? Someone that needs a blessing. Someone that needs something different. Because God is here to give us that. We are not here just to fulfill some spiritual, some religious ritual. We are here because we know that God is real. And he has something real, something tangible for us. Yes, one day we can spend eternity with God in heaven. But you know, in the meantime, he has something for us here while we're living our lives. Something for your marriage. Something that you can enjoy in life. And God today is looking for someone. And as I read this verse, I started studying about the name of the city. And you know that the name of the city, Lodebar, think about this. Lodebar means a place of loneliness. Actually, Lodebar means a deserted place, a place where nothing grows. And that's why it was called that name, because it was in the desert and nothing grew in that place. So think about this. We have the grandson of King Saul, the first king, you know, for the Israelites. He's royalty. He's the son of Jonathan. He's someone that is the grandson of a king. And he is living in a place of loneliness, in a house that is not even his. The Bible says that he is living in the house of Micar. Why is the son, the grandson of a king, living in a place of loneliness, in a house that is not even his? Why is he in such a state when he is royalty? And that's the question that I want to ask everybody today. Many Christians, many of us, sometimes, maybe we're not living in a place of loneliness, but we feel lonely. We feel like we don't belong. We might have everything. We might be surrounded with a lot of material stuff, but we feel lonely. We feel sad. We feel depressed. We feel like nothing is going right for us. And we're royalty. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are chosen people. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. We are chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. He chose us. He picked us. God wants something good for us. And why are so many Christians living in a place of loneliness? Living in a place of sadness? Living in a place of defeat? God wants to change that for us. In 1 Peter also, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us that everything that we need for godliness and for power has been given to us. Everything that you need to live a life of godliness. The heavens have been opened. That's what the Word of God says. This is not something that I'm just trying to make up to make you get excited. The Word actually says that everything in heaven is at our disposal. Heaven has been open, and everything that you need to live the life, the abundant life that God wants you to live, is available for you. And you know what it says? So that you can have the divine nature of God. I mean, it almost sounds like I'm being blasphemous here. But God is saying everything that you need so that you can have my divine nature, so that you can live a life full of power, so that life can be excited, so that you can walk into your job, into your home, into wherever you go, to your school, and you can change the atmosphere. Everything has been given to you. And when my son Jesus died at the cross, he said, it is finished. It is done. I finished my mission. And now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have access to all these beautiful things. But then the question is, why aren't we enjoying it? Why are so many of us not living this type of life? Do you feel that you're eating at this banquet? Do you feel that you're sitting at the king's table? Sometimes we don't. Many of us don't. And that's actually what we saw in Mephibosheth. The king called him. And he came to the king. And the Bible says that when the king David said to him, I want you to eat at my table. I want you to bring the family, your family. I want you to get out of that place of loneliness. I want you to get out of that place of sadness. I want you to get out of that place wherever you are, wherever the enemy has taken you. I want you to get out of that place of fear. Because he was at that place because of fear. Actually, I want to show you this. I want you to go, let's go in our Bibles. And let's look for this verse. Let's see, where do I have it here? Let's go to 2 Samuel 4:4. And I want to show you why he is there, why Mephibosheth is hiding away, and why he is lame. Because I want you to pay attention to that also. Mephibosheth is lame. Sometimes we feel lame also. Here we have the son of a prince the grandson of a king. And not only is he in a place of loneliness, in a place that is not even his, but he's also lame. You know, when I read about being lame, I think about, you know, he is not doing what he could be doing. It's almost like he's paralyzed. Something God has a call for us. He wants us to do something with our families, maybe something with our business, and we feel like we're paralyzed. We feel like there's no place for us to go. We feel stuck. Maybe I'm the only one that has ever felt like that, but there's many times that we feel like we're stuck. And you know why? It's because we're full of fear. And if we go in our Bibles then to 2 Samuel 4:4, is the same story, but listen to what happened. This is when King Saul and Jonathan had died. And he says, and when you have come in, Second Samuel 4:4. Okay, now here I have it. So this is again when Saul and Jonathan had died. David had become the king. And it says, Jonathan's, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. And this is why he was lame. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Why was he lame? Because he was running away. Why was he lame? Because he was full of fear. Why was he in the situation that he was? Because he feared. His fear paralyzed him. And you know, the devil wants to use fear to paralyze us. The Bible says that the devil comes to destroy, to kill, and to steal what God has for us here. Here, God had something amazing for this kid. But what did the devil do? He stole everything. He stole the hopes, the dreams, the goals, the life of abundance that he could have. He stole it. And you know what? The devil is not resting today. The devil wants to steal from your life. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal the happiness in your marriage. He wants to steal your love. He wants to make you fearful. Fear does not come from God. God is love, and love casts out fear. The devil is the one that wants you to be in fear. Right now, as we read about the news and we look at politics and we see that it seems like every week there's some shooting, there's terrorist attacks. Many of us in the church are fearful, and we don't know what to say. And we say, what's going to happen with this nation? What's going to happen in the government? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? You know, Jesus came in the midst of darkness when the Roman Empire was in control. And let me tell you, things were a lot darker then. Things were very difficult. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. It doesn't matter who's ruling. It doesn't matter what's happening. If we live for God, things can be different. We can change the atmosphere. If we know that we have a king, if we are eating from his table. But this boy, the nurse, they were full of fear. And as a result, he was paralyzed. But today, God wants to change that. So not only was he paralyzed, but because of the situation that he found himself in spite of the fact, I'm sure he knew that his father was a prince. I'm sure that Mephibosheth knew that his grandfather was the first king of Israel. That his father and his grandfather were warriors. I'm sure he heard stories because they were warriors. And now he finds himself alone. And what has happened? His way of thinking has changed. So the king brought him to his palace, and the king said to Mephibosheth, from now on, you're going to eat at the king's table because you are a grandson of the king, because you are someone important, because I want to give you something new, because I have something better for you. And you know what he said? "But I am worse than a dog," he said. That's what he said. He didn't even say, "I'm like a dog." He actually said, "A dead dog." That's what he said. But why me? Why me, God? And sometimes we say that. Why me, God? I deserve this place of loneliness. I deserve this. My marriage failed. I've made many mistakes. I haven't been the mother. I haven't been the father that you have called me to be. My parents at work, they have told me that I'm good for nothing. And many of us believe it. And then when God calls us into his home, when God calls us into his presence, he tells us, "I want to bless you. I want to give you something good. I want to make you more than a conqueror. I want to bless your home. I want to bless your children. I want to do something new in your marriage, in your business, in your city." And we say, "But why me, God? I don't deserve it. I fail my wife. I fail my husband. I was into drugs. I was in prison for this long. It doesn't matter. Because God wants you to eat at his table." And you know what's beautiful about this story? Is that it had nothing to do with Mephibosheth. The reason why David wanted Mephibosheth to eat at his table is not because of what he had done. It's not because of the success of Mephibosheth. It's not because David looked in some corner and said, "The grandson of the king is very successful and he's royalty and he's very powerful." And then he said, "Ooh, this is a good person to have at my table." No. It had nothing to do with Mephibosheth. It had to do with a covenant that had been made before. And I want you to look at that because that is very important. And let's go to 1 Samuel. I want you to understand this. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now here's where David and Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father, are talking. 1 Samuel 20, and I want to read verse 42. Listen to this covenant that they made. "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Why am I reading this to you? Because David and Jonathan had made a covenant that they were going to protect each other, a covenant that they were going to be there for each other. And they said, "And this covenant is going to be not just between us, it's going to be among our descendants." So years went by. Now Jonathan is dead. And the king David is saying, "I want to fulfill my covenant. My covenant, when I told Jonathan that I was going to protect him, that I was going to help him, that I was going to be there for him." So he says, "Is there anyone from the family of Saul? Is there a descendant of Jonathan to whom I can fulfill the covenant?" It didn't matter what type of life Mephibosheth was living. It didn't matter if he was good or bad. It didn't matter what he did. It didn't matter that he was lame. It didn't matter that he was full of fear. David wanted to fulfill his covenant. Well, guess what? God also made a covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. And he says, "Your descendants will be blessed. The whole nations, the entire world will be blessed. And I will become their king," said God. "And I will become their father. And I am going to bring them back to me. And I'm going to bless them." And when Jesus came and died on the cross, that covenant was fulfilled for every person that believed in Jesus. So it's not about who you are. It's not about what you have done. It's not about whether you're being good or bad, or you're full of fear, or you're more than a conqueror. God says, "I just want to bless someone because I want to fulfill the covenant that I've made with Abraham." That's why Jesus came. Jesus came because there was a covenant. And now there's a new covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, a new covenant was sealed where everyone that comes to him Bible says can receive life, and not only life, life abundant. And Jesus even says, and the things that I did, you can do also, and even greater. And your marriages can change. And your life can change. And your life can be full of hope and blessings. And your lives can be without worry. And again, not because of what you have done, but because of the covenant that our Father made and the covenant that Jesus came here to fulfill. So it's not about you. Maybe like Mephibosheth, you're saying, I do not deserve this. This is not for me. I have been bad. I am worthless. My parents were right. My wife was right in leaving me. My boss was right in firing me. And God says, I can do something different. I can do something different. And if we continue to read the story, if we start reading verses 11 to 13 in our story, we see that Mephibosheth moved from a place of loneliness, from a place where nothing grew, from a place where there was no fruit, to Jerusalem. From Lodebar to Jerusalem, a place of provision, a place of abundance, a place where he could eat at the king's table. He went from a place where he was alone. He had nothing. He had no dignity. He felt worthless, to a place where he had Sheba and his children and his servant become his servants. He went from a place where he was nobody now to a place where he received all the land that belonged to King Saul. He went from being nobody to be someone important. He went from eating at a table that had been set up by the devil to eating at the king's table. He went from a place of loneliness to a place of fruit, a place of joy, a place of abundant life. And that's what God wants to offer all of us today. But it is very difficult, because you know, when we receive Jesus Christ in our hearts, it doesn't mean that out of the sudden life is just wonderful. But it should be, if we believe, if we see ourselves as sons and daughters of the King. The problem is, how do we see ourselves? Maybe all you're looking at is at the fact that you're lame. Maybe all you look at is at the fact that there's no fruit around you. Well, God has called us to make a difference. God says, I want you to be the salt of this world. You know, when you cook, I used to be a cook. When I first, you know, came to the United States, I was going to school, we were going to college, and I was a cook at a restaurant. And when you put salt on food, not only the flavor changes, but even the smell changes. When you throw salt into something, that something changes, the flavor changes. The smell changes, the atmosphere changes. And that's what God is saying. When he says to us, you are the salt of this earth, what he's saying is, I want to throw you into a situation, and the situation needs to change. The atmosphere needs to change. Maybe your marriage is a mess. God says, well, you are the salt of this earth, and I want you to be salt in that marriage, and your life can change the flavor of your marriage. Your life, just because you have Jesus in your life, just because you're a son of the King of Kings or the daughter of the King of Kings, your life can make a difference. If you're a student, I can throw you into a college, I can throw you into a high school, and the smell, the flavor of that place should change. Why? Because of who you are in me, God says. I always use this example. I don't know if you heard it before, but we're not thermometers. If you're a son or a daughter of God, we are not a thermometer. A thermometer changes depending on how the atmosphere is. If it's cold, the thermometer says it's cold, and it goes cold. It goes down. If it's hot, the thermometer gets hot, and it says it's up. A thermometer changes depending on what's happening around them. But God says that we need to be like thermostats. What's the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? A thermometer does what the environment is doing. A thermostat tells the environment what to do. If it's hot in here, you can turn that thermostat down and the entire room would get cold. If it's cold in here, in the winter, you can turn the thermostat up and the entire room will go up. Well, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be the people that are influencing our families, that are influencing our places of employment, that are influencing this city. It doesn't matter who wins for president. It, you know, yes, I mean, we have to vote. We have to, you know, ask God to give us the wisdom. But in the long run, we have Jesus in our hearts. And the devil himself can be president of this nation. And I have the power of God within me to change Madison for Jesus, to change Sun Prairie for Jesus. It doesn't matter who's the boss in my place of employment. God has called me to eat at his table. And he has a banquet of plenty, a banquet of power. You know, if you go to this table, if you go to the Queen of England, maybe there's all these kinds of delicious foods and who knows what they will eat there. You know, caviar, I'm sure there's tea, you know, and there's all these amazing things. You know, but the table of God, yes, there's going to be food. But, you know, it's full of power. It's full of joy. It's full of confidence. It's full of faith. God says that they will know you, us Christians, by the love that we have for one another. Where do we get this love? At the table of the King. You know what the Bible says? That the joy of the Lord is our strength. Many of us need strength. Strength to continue fighting for our marriage. Strength to continue believing for our children. Strength to continue to believe that things can be different. We need strength. And where do we find it? It says, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. At the table of God, there is joy. The Bible says that we can even lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. But where do you get this power? At the King's table. The Bible talks about a life of where we can be more than conquerors. Where do you get this boldness? At the King's table. All of this is found at the King's table. And you know, we don't have to go to England. We don't have to go somewhere else. Because God has set a table for us. Even in the presence of our enemies, says the psalm. I have set a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Wherever you are, there's a table that has been set for you. Whenever you're feeling sad, you need to remember that God has set up a table for you that is full of joy. Whenever you're feeling depressed, God has set a table for you when your life can turn around. Whenever you feel like your marriage is falling apart, God says, I have set a table for you that is full of hope. Whenever you feel like your life cannot change, God says, life can change. Whenever you feel that things are impossible, I'm sure Mephibosheth said, life is impossible. And you know what God says? Everything is possible for those who are trusting in the Lord. God went to the wife of Abraham when she laughed. She laughed at the things that God was saying. She laughed at the fact that she could have a child. She couldn't believe that. And God went to her and said, why are you laughing? Is there anything impossible for me? And I ask you today, is there anything impossible for God? I don't know where you are today, but God is calling you out of that place of loneliness. God is calling you out of that place where there's no fruit. God is calling you out of that place where there's no joy. God is calling you out of that place where there's defeat after defeat and failure after failure and sadness after sadness. And God says, I have something better for you. I have something new for you. It doesn't matter why you are at that place. That's what you need to understand. Because it's not about what you have done. It's not about you. It's about him.
and the love that he has for you. King David said, is there someone whom I can show kindness to? Is there someone that I can bless? And today God is saying, is there someone whom I can show kindness to? Is there someone in this place that needs a little bit more joy? Is there someone in this place that needs a little bit more life? He says, I don't want you to just live, just be existing in this life. I want you to live your life at the fullest. Is there someone that needs a little bit more wisdom for your marriage? Is there someone that needs a little bit more wisdom to raise your children? Is there someone that needs a push to keep going? Well, God says, I have that for you if you come at my table. And there's a story that I read. I don't know if it's a true story, but it goes good with my message. And, you know, years ago when a lot of people were coming from Europe here to the United States, there was a family, and they didn't have a lot of money, but they wanted to buy some tickets to come on a boat, on a big boat to the United States, kind of like the Titanic, I guess. And they bought these tickets, and they spent all the money that they had. They sold their house. They sold their lands. They sold everything that they had, so they can come to this land full of promise, to this place that was full of blessings. And they bought the tickets, and they bought a lot of cheese and a lot of crackers. And the father said to the family, we spent all of our riches, we spent all of our finances buying these tickets that are going to take us to this place where we're going to have a wonderful life, the American dream. But since we spent all the money, we have no money for food. And at that time, it might take you 3 months to go all the way from Europe to the United States. I mean, it wasn't this, you know, one day thing. So for 3 months, for breakfast, they have crackers and cheese. For lunch, it was crackers and cheese. For dinner, it was crackers and cheese. I love cheese, and I'm sure the first few days it was probably amazing. But after about a week, that cheese probably didn't taste as good. In the boat where they were coming, also had an amazing banquet. It probably looked like this. It probably looked all kinds of food. It was a buffet. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise, and there's all kinds of foods. And every day they will see people walk by their room, walking towards the banquet hall, where they will have all kinds of amazing foods. Everything that they wanted, all the meat that they wanted, all the fish that they wanted, all the desserts that they wanted. There was an amazing spread. And every day they saw people walk by and they sat at their rooms just eating crackers and cheese. Day after day. Day after day for weeks, for months. On the last day, I imagine they probably saw the Statue of Liberty. They were getting excited. And the father said, since this is the last day, I do have a little bit of money and we can go and eat at that banquet. One last dinner, so that we can see what everybody experienced. And then the story says that the man went to he went into the banquet hall with all of his family, and they were excited, and they dressed up, and they put their best outfits, and they were ready to go and eat, and they asked the host, how much are the tickets? How much does it cost to eat here? And the host says, it's included in the tickets. It was included. For 3 months, they were eating cheese and crackers. When they couldn't sit at a banquet table. And why am I telling you this story? Because when Jesus died on the cross and he paid for your sins and my sins, everything was included. We have access to the kingdom of God. We have access to the king's table. But what happens? Just like this family, weeks go by, months go by, years go by, decades go by. And we are eating cheese and crackers. We are eating what the devil is offering us. We are receiving less than what God has for us. And Jesus says, why? It's included. I die on the cross, not so that you can have a mediocre life, but so that you can have something better. That's what God wants. And when we get closer towards the end of the story, There's some things that as I was reading, I was thinking, God, why do you put those things on the story? And one was that it talks about how Mephibosheth had a young son. And I was thinking, well, what does that have to do with anything? And as I was praying, the Lord showed me that, you know, even though Mephibosheth lived in that place of loneliness, even though for many years maybe he experienced sadness and loneliness and depression, and he felt like he was a nobody, his son, from a young age, ate like a king. Things changed for his descendants. Why? Because he made the move. And that's something that we can do. Maybe we have lived a life of depression. Maybe our marriages haven't worked. Maybe our past is full of failures. But today we can decide to come to the king's table, to get out from that place, and we can change the future for our children. For our children. They don't have to live in the same way that we lived. Who knows if Mephibosheth was able to come out of that place where he was mentally. Maybe even when he was eating at the king's table, maybe he still felt like a nobody. But I'll tell you one thing. Those children did not feel like they were from Lodovar. Those children went to school saying, I eat at the king's table. I eat whatever I want. I eat in the palace. They felt like royalty. Why? Because their father decided to do something different. So that's one thing that the Lord showed us. He's showing us today. We can change the future of our families. We can change the future of our children if today we decide that we're not going to live in the place where they're seeing us that we're living. That we can start living lives of joy. And I'm not saying the life is going to be perfect. I'm saying that in the midst of the storm, we can be holding on to Jesus. There can be peace in the midst of the storm. There can be in the storm and we can be at peace because we know that our Father is in control. Why was Jesus sleeping in the boat when there was a storm? Because he knew who his Father was. And when you know who your God is, when you know that you're not just a servant, but you're a son of a king of kings or a daughter of a king of kings, you can sleep in the midst of the storm. And when your children see you living a life of blessing, living a life of abundance, living a life where in the midst of struggles, you can be joyful. In the midst, even when you get fired from your job, you can say, God will provide, and you're full of faith and full of love and full of life. That is going to change their future. But then if you read towards the end, the last verse in the story says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and he ate continually at the king's table. And then the last sentence says, and he was lame in both of his feet. And I was like, this could have been a perfect Hollywood ending. And why didn't God heal him? You know, it could have just ended. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and he ate continually at the king's table. The end. And we get excited and life was great. But it ends with the fact that he was still lame. What does that mean? And I was like, God, why did you leave that there? You know, that kind of ruins the message. You know, what do I say at the end? You know, but what the Lord was showing me, there was a few years back, I went to visit my brother in Seattle. And we went to eat for Christmas. And it was a big Christmas dinner or New Year's dinner. I don't remember what it was. So we went to this house in Seattle. You know, yes, I came from Madison, and it's full of, you know, snow and it's winter. But I figured maybe Seattle is not as, you know, cold or this or that. So we went, and I usually don't do this, but I put some socks on that had some holes in them. You know, but I figure I'm going to be wearing my shoes. I'm not going to have to take my shoes off because we're in Seattle and not Wisconsin. So we get to this house. Everybody is taking their shoes off. And I'm thinking, oh, and here I have, you know, my big toe sticking out. You know, how embarrassing. And I'm telling my wife, you know, how embarrassing, Tia. And you know, and I'll be honest with you, I never do that. I never do. And the one time I just put this, you know, maybe it's because we were traveling and those are the only socks I brought. And I'm thinking, what do I do? And you know what I did? I took my shoes off and I went and sat at the table the entire evening. Why? Because when you're sitting at the table, all your faults, all your mistakes, all the things that you have done wrong, the love of God and the mercy of God can cover those things. And when I was sitting at the table, no one was looking at my toe. No one was looking at the fact that my socks were ripped. You know why? Because the table was covering my shortcomings. The table was covering the fact that he was lame. When Mephibosheth was eating at the king's table, no one realized, no one thought about the fact that he was lame. They just saw him eating at the table. And the servants came to serve him, and he was able to enjoy that banquet. And maybe you feel today, you know, that there's consequences to maybe your past. There's things that are still there. And God says, but I can cover those things. I can cover those things. To the point where if you start enjoying the things that I have spread for you in the table, people are not going to be looking at your past or what you did or how many marriages you had or you know, maybe that you were in prison. They might know that you're still lame, but you know what they're going to say? Look at the difference in this man, in this woman's life. Look at this marriage. Yeah, maybe the first 20 years were not very happy, but look at how this marriage is ending. Look at the turnaround in this man or in this woman. Look at the fact that this person has gotten up and is someone different. Today, God is calling us and saying to us, would you come and eat at my table? And as I finish with this, I want to ask, I don't know, you know, many of you, but there's something that I want to ask you. Before we can eat at the king's table, we need to have access to the king's table. Because, you know, our sin has separated us from God. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. But he is also a God of light. He is a perfect God. But he wants us to come and eat with him. But there's something that needs to happen. And I remember a few years back when my son, he was probably about 5 or 6, we went to a water park. And at this water park, you know, it's like something in Wisconsin Dells, and it was, I don't know if it was Noah's Ark or what. But, you know, you get a bracelet, and it says that you can ride everything. You can ride all the rides. And I was with my son, and we went to this slide, and it was a big one. It was a tall. And when we entered, when we were getting close to the entryway, there was a crocodile, and the crocodile had his hand like this. And then there was a sign that says that if you're under the hand, you cannot ride this crocodile, this slide. And my son comes close, and he was a little bit too short. You know, and I said to the lady, you know, he'll do okay, you know, don't worry about it. And she's like, no, I can't let you in. And he was very little, and he couldn't understand. So he's showing his bracelet to the woman, kind of like saying, my dad already paid, you know, let me in. And she's like, no, I can't. And he's looking at me like, dad, do something. And I'm like, just really, just let him go. He knows how to swim. He's been in swimming lessons, and he will be okay. And she's like, no, I can't, I can't. And there was a point where he almost looked, he's looking at me, he's looking at her. He wants to go. And you know, when kids want to do something, how do you say no to them? I mean, and at that moment, I can point to the other slide. And I mean, anything can happen, and they just want that one slide from now on. That's all they want. They can be more fun somewhere else, but he just wanted that. And I noticed that he was almost like ready to cry. And the lady that was, you know, guarding the gate was saying, okay, there's one thing that I can do, she said. If you go with him and he sits in your lap, then he can enter and he can ride. And why do I tell you this story? Because, you know, if we want to go to heaven, there's a crocodile that says you need to be this tall. And you know what? None of us have that standard. None of us are that tall. We cannot make it. You can say, I've been to church. I've given my tithes. I'm helping in the community. I've been a good father. I've been a good mother. And you know what God says? Well, the standard here is perfection. You have to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Maybe you have the bracelet. Maybe you have the t-shirt that says, I'm saved. Or no, I'm Christian. Or who knows? And says, none of that can take you there. There's only one thing. If you sit with Jesus, if you get a hold of Jesus, if you receive Jesus into your heart, then you can enter into this light that will take you to heaven. And I tell you this because today God is calling. And he's knocking at the door.
Revelation 3:20, he says, I am knocking at the door, and if you open the door of your heart, I will come in. And you know, the interesting thing is that he says, and I will dine with you, and you will dine with me. Why? Because he's coming in with a banquet. He's coming in with a table that is full of blessings. And yes, one of the blessings is eternal life with him in heaven. But there's a lot more for the time that you are here, living here in this earth. So I want to ask, and I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes. And I don't know if you have Jesus in your heart. I don't know if you have, if you are saved. That's what we say it in church sometimes. But if you have never asked Jesus to come into your heart, today he is knocking at the door and he's saying, let me come in. But Jesus is a gentleman. He is not going to force that door open. He's going to knock and he's going to wait on you. You need to take the first step. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you, but he wants you to take that step. And right now, if there's someone, if you're not sure that you have asked Jesus into your heart, he's not looking at your past. He doesn't care where you are today. He doesn't care if you're in Lodovar. He doesn't care if you're depressed. He doesn't care where you are. He just cares about you. He's full of love for you. And he says, someone that I want to bless today. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to just quickly just raise your hand and then put it down. Do you want to receive Jesus into your heart today? Have you received Jesus into your heart? If that's you, just quickly just raise your hand and put it down. I hope everybody here has Jesus in their heart. But there's something else that I want to do. And I want everybody to stand quick. I don't know where you are today in life. I don't know what's going through your mind. I don't know how you spent the night last night. Maybe you were worried. Maybe you were concerned. I don't know what's waiting for you tomorrow. Maybe you don't even want tomorrow to show up. I don't know how your children are doing. I don't know if you're sick. All I know is that God has brought you here today because he wants you to come and eat at his table. Maybe you're full of fear. There's a lot of things that can give us fear today. But God says, I have set a table for you where you can get confidence. Maybe you're feeling lonely today. Maybe you're surrounded by people all the time and still you feel like there's no one there for you. Today, God is saying, I want you to come to my table. How's your marriage doing? Is there fruit? Is there good fruit coming out of your marriage? Because God says, come out of that place. Come out of that place of arguing, of fighting, of where you feel like there's not even love anymore. And come to my table, says the Lord. So I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. And between you and God, you know where you are. And you know what? God knows also where you are. And he's calling you out. He's saying, come to me. Draw near to me. I have something for you today. Come out of that place. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you have been. Maybe you already felt like you failed this morning. Well, God says it doesn't matter. I want you to come and eat at my table. And now I want you to just imagine yourself, just like I posted this picture here, imagine yourself at a great table full of blessings. But I'm not talking about food. Just imagine yourself at a table where you can eat, where you can receive anything that you need. What is it that you need today? Is it joy? Joy is on the menu today. Is it peace? Peace is at the menu today. What is it that you need today? Do you need strength? Do you need a new push, something new in your marriage? Do you need more faith to believe that what God is asking you to do will be fulfilled? Do you need the boldness, maybe the humility to go to someone and say, I was wrong. All of that humility, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, that's all found at the King's table. Wisdom, the Bible says, if anybody needs wisdom, come to me. Ask me for wisdom and I will give it to you. What do you need today? And Father God, I pray for this church. I give you thanks for their lives. And thank you, God, that today you have come to this place to make an invitation. Father, you have come here to say to this group of people, I want you to come and eat at my table. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that everyone here will have the faith to believe that they can eat at that table. Father, I pray that you will give us the boldness, God, to be able to get out of that place, that lodovar. Maybe we're comfortable at that place. Maybe this is all we have known all of our lives. Maybe we don't even know how to eat at the King's table. Are people going to look at us? Help us, God. Help us, God. As I was thinking about this story, as I was thinking about eating at the King's table, sometimes it can be intimidating. You know, when you get invited to a fancy meal and you don't even know what fork to use, sometimes we feel like we don't belong there. But as I was thinking about that, you know, God gave me this picture. And in the table, his entire focus was just me. And I felt like I was alone at the table, just with God, enjoying everything. I could be myself. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. Don't worry about what other people are saying. Maybe there's a mark. Maybe there's a scar. Maybe there's something that is always there as a reminder of what your life has been. And God says, just come to my table and let me cover that. Let me cover it in such a way that what is causing you shame today, what is causing you to feel like you're nobody, can turn into a testimony of power that can bring other ones to the table. I give you thanks, God, that you sent your Son Jesus to give us access to this table of plenty. And I pray, Father, that we will not be like those who are in the boat, comfortable eating cheese and crackers, when you have given us access to a banquet of plenty. Everything that we need for godliness, everything that we need, the heavens, everything in heaven, everything in the kingdom of God has been given to us. All we have to do is ask, and it is there for us. So I pray in the name of Jesus. I come against any spirit of lack, any spirit where we feel like we're not worthy, any voice that is telling us that we're not good enough. And I pray, Father, that we will go home today feeling different, that we will live the rest of our lives like we're thermostats, like that we're the salt of the world that is changing the atmosphere around us. Father, and we can only live such a life if daily we are eating from your table of blessings. I give you thanks, Lord. Amen.